Morning, we began looking at this text beginning in verse 1, and we saw three things this morning: the context and backdrop of this joy that the Lord showered upon His people. The context, the backdrop was the harsh reality of sin and its consequences. Secondly, we saw the source of joy, the amazing grace of God saving His people in the Christ. And that as they saw their sin, they ran by the grace of God to the Christ and experienced relief, forgiveness, the blessing and smile of God now upon them. And then the third thing, which we ended with this morning, was the fruit of joy. God's intended result was that joy in our great Savior would be our strength to carry us along day by day. Now, tonight we want to look at a corollary of that last point that we saw this morning, and it flows out of it, but specifically we're going to consider in Nehemiah chapter 8, particularly in verse 13 down through verse 18, and think about the tools that God has ordained and provided to grow and sustain joy. He sustains our joy and even grows our joy. And God has tools that He has planned to use to do that very thing. Well, first of all, I want us to look at these verses so that we have a clear understanding of what happened. After this opening up of the Word of God, one of the things that they experienced was they wanted to know more. And as we saw this morning in Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said to the one who has, more will be given. The one who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. And so when God gives us grace, we seek His face. He gives us even more grace. Grace upon grace is what we see there in John 1 that Jesus brings. God's grace doesn't just give us a little bit, but an ever-increasing amount of His presence and His encouragement and His blessing. And so we see there in verse 13, they had experienced great joy in the Lord, being revived to repent of their sins and seek the face of God, as the Word of God had been opened and expounded that day by Ezra and all of the Levites who took the word he was reading and preaching, and they helped all of the people understand and apply those things to their everyday lives in the face of the Christ. Well, in verse 13, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. So as God grows us in Christ, as we see more of Christ, we want to learn even more of Him and feed even more upon Him. We can't get enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has ordained again His Word, the Holy Scriptures, to be that chief tool that He would work faith in our hearts and grow us in the grace of God. To believe in Jesus Christ and feed upon Him. Well, in their study of the Word of God, as they are feeding upon Holy Scripture, you'll notice that they found that it was written in the law of the Lord that they were to celebrate various feasts. And they realized that at that particular time, there was a feast that they should be engaging in. And it was the Feast of Booths. There were three main feasts that God had required His people, the males, to go and present themselves before the Lord. in these three feasts, and the Feast of Booths was one of them. Now, let's look at just a few passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that give us instruction about this Feast of Booths. First of all, in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And here we will read about these three feasts in verse 14. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor. Of what you sow in the field, you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord. And so then in chapter 34 of Exodus, chapter 34, we'll begin reading there in verse 18. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the 7th day you shall rest in plowing time, and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. Here we have these instructions. Leviticus chapter 23. If you'll turn there, Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read beginning in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the 1st day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work for 7 days. You shall present your present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. Down in verse 39. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the 1st day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then in the book of Numbers, so as we read these various passages giving instructions about the Feast of Booths, now we're learning a little bit more. Numbers 29. And so notice we have in verse 1, on the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And he describes that offering. Then in verse 7, on the tenth day of this seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, also one male goat for a sin offering besides the sin offering of atonement and the regular burnt offerings and its grain offering and their drink offerings. Verse 12, on the 15th day of the seventh month, this is talking about our feast now, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old. They shall be without blemish, and their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering and its drink offering. On the second day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, and its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male goats, a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offerings. On the seventh day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, 7 male lambs, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering, and the drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering besides the regular drink, burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. And then I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and from your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, for 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Well, back to Nehemiah, okay? So, they read now in the Law of Moses about this feast that they are supposed to be keeping. And I want you to notice several things about this feast as the people are confronted with this requirement by Almighty God. First of all, in verse 14, they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths, little huts made out of branches of all of these leafy trees. They were to dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, what we read about, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring the branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. Now you remember when we were reading those instructions, this feast celebrated how God provides for his people. And it was tied to this celebration of the end of the harvest. But it also was for the purpose of God saying, look, I don't just provide physical food for you. I want you to remember how when I rescued from bondage from the house of Egypt, that I was the one who provided for you. I sheltered you there in the desert. I took care of you. I fed you. I was the one who protected you, rescuing you. And this feast commemorated that great event of God rescuing his people from bondage in Egypt. Of course, Passover, it also had to do with this great event of God rescuing his people, the 10th plague, and that was associated with this feast of unleavened bread. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage, the people, they make booths, and they lived in booths. But notice what it says in verse 17. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, this is talking about Nehemiah's day now, made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua, or Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And the conquest of the land had taken place in about 1400 B.C. And for all of those years, down now to around 500 B.C. So for close to 1,000 years, God's people had neglected this particular feast. Now, before, you know, you're too hard on them, you remember as we were reading about all of the details of what they were to keep and how many sacrifices they were to offer, one of the things that strikes me when I read that is what a blessing God has given to us to live in the new covenant age. The glory of Christ was revealed, as we're going to see in just a moment, in that old covenant through all of those types and shadows. But it is so much simpler now because all of those details all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a tragedy that God's people had neglected for all of those hundreds of years, this feast that was to remind them that God was their Redeemer and Provider and that they were to be looking to Him and rejoicing in Him. I wonder why God's people had such a struggle. And when you read the history of Israel, God's people have this tendency to just keep turning away. Well, God uses tools. And if we neglect the tools that God has given, we can't expect to flourish in the joy of the Lord. But notice, they kept it. It was the first time they had kept it since the days of Joshua, and you see that at the end of verse 17, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And so we see in this passage that when we give ourselves to the tools that God has ordained, that He would sustain and even grow us to have more joy in the Lord. The people had joy the day before, but notice there's very great rejoicing on the next day as God's people gave themselves to this feast of booths. Verse 18, and day by day from the first day to the last day, talking about during this feast now, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Well, the second thing that I would draw your attention to is not only that we learn from this passage that God is the one that has given to us the means of grace, particularly, primarily, His Word, prayer, singing, fellowshipping together. But what was this Feast of Booths, and what is the take-home message for us? Does that mean that God wants us to figure out what on the Jewish calendar would be the seventh month of the year and go out and cut some leafy green branches and make a hut and dwell in it? No, that is not the application that we need to learn from this passage. Let's go over to the New Testament and let's look, first of all, in the Gospel of John. Now, you remember this was a celebration during the time of the end of the harvest that they were to celebrate how God had provided for them. And it was to be at that time of year, but not just that God had provided food for them, but that God had rescued them from bondage in Egypt. and that he had fed them and he had given them water to drink out of the flinty rock, so forth. Well, look in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. And so that's the context now. He first says he's not going to go, and then he does go. And so there is a declaration of the Lord Jesus declaring that he indeed is the one who is to come. Let's start reading in verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man does?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then in chapter 8, in verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now on the great day of the Feast of Booths, the Jews, the Pharisees, the rabbis had come up with a lot of man-made additions, and that was true for all of the feasts and all of the ceremonies and so forth. They had added all kinds of extras, we would say. And on the Feast of Booths, there were two Jewish traditions that the rabbis taught were necessary and commanded by God, which they were not. But they took place on the great day of the feast. One was the leader there in Jerusalem would take a huge container of water, holding hundreds of gallons of water, and he would call the people together, and they would gather around, and he would pour this water out, signifying how God had, out of the flinty rock, provided a river of water for God's people to drink in the desert there in the wilderness. That's the context of the Lord Jesus declaring at this feast that was reminding the people how God had rescued them, redeemed them from bondage in Egypt and had cared for them. Notice verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." These man-made rituals were absolutely worthless to save God's people or to cause them to be sustained in their life with the living God. Jesus says, if you want to have life, if you want to have continued life, if you want to have joy, then you must have Jesus. He's the living water. This man-made ritual water, it won't do anybody any good. That's in effect what Jesus is saying. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The children of Israel were thirsty in the desert. God Himself provided water. And as we read in 1 Corinthians here in just a moment, it was all a shadow and a picture of Jesus Himself. That He is the living water, and He declares, out of His heart, let Him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus comes by his Spirit and takes up residence in the heart of his children and causes a well of living water to just keep springing up. You know, which do you want? Do you want a cistern or do you want a spring? Well, if you get to pick between what source of water you're going to have. A cistern is just a container, big container down in the ground that they would usually hew out from solid rock. And cisterns were nice. You know, it was a place where you could store water. Water is precious. But if you had to choose between, do you want a cistern where you can store water, or you could choose to have a spring of water that just kept bubbling up fresh water. And so the Lord Jesus is highlighting now on the day of this feast, and what he's declaring and saying is that this feast was teaching God's people to look to the Christ. This feast was teaching God's people that if they would have life and refreshment, then they must have the one who alone is living water and the source of living water. And then we see the same thing over in chapter 8, verse 12. The Lord Jesus, declared, "I am the light of the world." And another ritual that the Jews had was, you remember that there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, signifying God's very presence, leading the people of God, protecting them from Pharaoh when they first left. Pharaoh changed his mind, and he sent his army after the children of Israel, and they were where? On a place where they were boxed in. They had the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's coming. And what prevented Pharaoh from just wiping out the whole of the people of God, while the strong east wind that God sent to part the Red Sea that blew all night long, what kept Pharaoh at bay? It was God's very presence came down, the pillar of fire by night. And Pharaoh decided, maybe I don't want to drive my chariots through this wall of fire. I think I'll just stay back here. And so the Jews had this tradition, again, a worthless man-made religious ceremony that God had not commanded, but they said, well, you know, it would be kind of neatsy for us to have this great big candelabra, and we'll put candles on it. And lamps all over it, and we'll light it all at once, and it will be this show of light during this feast, celebrating how God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. And when people look at that, then that will revive their hearts. Well, Jesus, in the context again of this man-made religion, during this feast, he says, "Nope, I am the light of the world. You want to be delivered from darkness? You want to be delivered from the forces of evil, from Satan and sin and death and hell? Then you must have Jesus. He's the light of the world." Well, Nehemiah chapter 8, what's the take-home message for us? Well, the celebration of the Feast of Booths was all about Jesus. It was all a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ is revealing himself in all of these events and feasts and rituals. And now that he has come, what does he call us to do? He calls us to look to him directly, to no longer be focusing on those shadows of the Old Testament. Let's go back to the New Testament, and we're going to look at just a couple of passages in closing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And so these feasts that commemorated God delivering his people, it was all about what? The rock that followed them, the rock that provided the water for them. The rock was Christ. All of these shadows of the Old Testament pointed to the person and work of Messiah who would come to redeem his people. And we look back on that event. The Old Testament looked forward to his coming. We look back. We draw our joy from the one who did come in the fullness of time and gave himself to die upon the cross and to be raised from the dead. Notice what we read in verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. In verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now I want you to notice verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. Christ had come to deliver them, and he was present with them, and he made himself known in all of those shadows and types of the Old Testament. Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And so, what do we learn from Nehemiah chapter 8? Not just that we need to pay attention and use the means of grace, reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, but we need to be looking unto Jesus. That's what Nehemiah 8 is teaching us. If you would have joy sustained, if you would have joy grow, we have to be looking and feeding on Jesus on and on and on. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And if we had time, we would go and look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 where we see God's people in the Old Testament heard the gospel, and yet what happened? They did not believe in the Christ, and so they perished. In chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, the temple, the tabernacle, the ministry of the priesthood, all of that pointed to what? Pointed to Jesus. It revealed His glory. It showed us that we needed a Redeemer. In Hebrews chapter 9, we see that the Old Testament was temporary until God brought the time of Reformation, which we read there in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, He didn't come and appear in just that earthly temple, but He has gone into the temple that the temple in Jerusalem was just a picture of, and He's gone into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so if you would have joy sustained and grow, we need to be remembering day in and day out God's great redemption for us in Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He's just recounted the men and women in the Old Testament who had faith in the Christ. And so here's the take-home message. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he goes on talking about how that God calls upon us to be one who would, even when we go through difficult times, not faint, but keep looking unto Jesus. That's how the Christian life is sustained. It doesn't just begin with looking unto Jesus, but it continues by looking unto Jesus. And so, yes, the means of grace, but secondly, and this is crucial, that we must be feeding on Christ. As we read the Scriptures, as we pray, as we have fellowship together, as we sing, as we gather for corporate worship, it is that we might feed upon Christ. And the children of Israel had neglected for all of those hundreds of years. Well, the last thing that we learned from this passage is that there were appointed times in the Old Testament economy. They were at particular times throughout the year. But now that Christ has come, the only solemn assembly that is left on the calendar for God's people occurs on the first day of every week. That's the solemn assembly when God calls us as His people to gather together to rejoice in our God and to glory in the God of our salvation. May the Lord bless each of you young people. The day is going to come when you're going to leave home. And for some of you, it may be right away. For some of you, it may be years to come. But the day is going to come when you are going to have your own home. Your mom and dad are not going to be present. And I pray that the Lord will impress upon you that one of the tools that God has provided to sustain and grow you to have joy in the Lord is not just the means of grace in general, the Bible being the chief of those means, But it feeding upon Christ, that's the most crucial thing. But there is a solemn assembly that is appointed for the people of God. And it is the weekly Lord's Day gathering that God has called us to. If we neglect that, it will not be good. If we neglect any of these things, we will have diminished joy more and more and more. We will be like a plant shriveling up spiritually. If you want to sustain joy in the Lord, use the means of grace. But most importantly, understand that you are to be feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ as you do so. And don't forget to neglect the weekly gathering of God's people. You're going to be going away to school, some of you. Some of you will have your own home in this place. Some of you will, in the Lord's providence, move. Don't forget the importance of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. The world scoffs at it. The world says it's just not important, or it's a man-made thing. But no, this is what God has instructed us. This is what we see in Holy Scripture, that God's people gathered together on the first day of every week, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 16. As we read in Acts chapter 20, it was on the first day of the week that God's people were found together feeding upon the Word of God. Many of the appearances of the Lord Jesus after He was raised from the dead were specified to be on the first day of the week. And many of those appearances were when God's people were gathered together. Well, that's what we learn from Nehemiah chapter 8. The Feast of Booths, it was an Old Testament feast. It's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege and glory we have in the New Covenant to have this glorious gospel now spelled out in such simplicity, but in greater glory. It's more simple. When I was reading about the Feast of Booths and all the sacrifices, pretty complicated, wasn't it? Pretty detailed, wasn't it? What a privilege we have to gather. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? And God made special provision. He said, now listen, when you're away from your homes, He said, I'm not even going to let the pagans covet your land and your possessions. But what a privilege we have to live in the New Covenant age. Well, may the Lord give us joy in the Lord Jesus and sustain that joy and grow that joy as we feed upon Christ by faith in His Word, looking to Him. May the Lord bless that the Lord's Day would be a source of great joy for us, that as we gather together with God's people, it would be, as the old Puritans described it, the marketplace of the soul. It's kind of like going to the flea market, only you don't have to worry about getting taken for a ride. You go and you can feed together with God's people on the sweet gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to have joy in You. We know we ought to have joy in You, and we want to continue to rejoice in You. But Lord, our experience many times is we grow weary and tired and discouraged. And so, Lord, how we thank You for this passage in the Old Testament, and that it teaches us that, yes, we need to use the tools that You have ordained, and the chief of them is the Word of God. But Lord, if we forget you, Lord Jesus, we will perish. Because all of these shadows of the Old Testament, they pointed to you. And they had no meaning apart from you. They couldn't save. The blood of bulls and goats, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It all pointed to you. It was all fulfilled in you. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to live on this side of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would give us great joy and anticipation every week to begin each week gathering with your people in the solemn assembly that you have ordained, that you have commanded, that you have instructed in your word. And that, Lord, you would 52 times a year be pleased to revive our hearts week after week after week as we look to you, Lord Jesus, to be revived, to have joy in you. Lord God, bless us now as we continue to worship. Lord, give us your smile. Give us encouragement. Give us, Lord, renewed hearts to have faith in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.